good to be here. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to go to Exodus chapter 17 today, I think, starting at verse 18, to take my text. But I want to just back up for a moment, talk a little bit about what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in our kind of has developed in a series. I never know I'm going to do a series until the series happened. You know how you kind of start out having one sermon, and then sometimes it just develops into two or three or four. And I love when God does that, because he obviously has something in mind that he wants to say to us, and he has something in a text that he wants us to see. And I really felt like the Lord spoke to me earlier in the year, the scripture out of Exodus. And you can go ahead and bring up Exodus 13 and 14 for me, Steph, if you would. And I really felt like, you know, I was in my car actually on my way to work and just pondering some things. Anybody do any pondering in your car when you travel? Or when you know, just sometimes that quiet time in the Lord, I can silence everything else so that God can speak. Amen? Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes you got to have some quiet time so God can speak and give him a chance. And so just pondering some things in my heart, and I really felt like the Lord gave me these scriptures for myself and for some other people that I really had been praying for and seeking God for. And the Lord put these scriptures in my heart, and I really felt like they were prophetically for a couple people, but I felt like they were for the body of Christ. And it has been encouragement to me, but it's the scriptures when the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, amen, and they're about to be set free from the bondage of slavery, from the bondage of Pharaoh, from the bondage of the Egyptian culture and mindsets, and God is about to deliver them out of the land of Egypt and take them in their journey to the promised land. And so it's a picture of our life being delivered out of the bondage of sin, being set free, our journey, and understanding that we enter into Christ as our promised land. How many know in the New Testament the promised land is not a piece of real estate; it's a person. Amen. And it's the person of Jesus Christ that we enter into the life and the person of Christ, and that our Canaan land, our land that flows in milk and honey, our place of rest is a man named Jesus. Amen. It is a person named Jesus Christ. And so our journey and our deliverance out of the Egyptian bondage, we can call that or label it anything you want to call it. Amen. I mean, there's sometimes when we find ourselves in an arena or in an area or in a culture that's not really who we are. And God needs to do some things to deliver us out of those things. But how many know one of the hardest things that the children of Israel had to deal with, not was the Egyptian slavery and things like that, but it was an Egyptian mindset. Because when they began to come out of the land of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, going into the wilderness and in their journey, how many know they got out of the land of Egypt, but it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them? They came out of Egypt in, several days' journey, but it took them 40 years to get Egypt out of them because they had an Egyptian mindset. They were always wanting to go back to what was comfortable, what they felt safe, and what they knew to be where they had been, their culture. I mean, they had become so cultured to that area and that arena that it became who they were. And they had forgot who that they were. They had been in that place so long that they had forgot who they were. How many know when the Egyptian rose up against the Hebrew and Moses saw him? The scripture says that Moses slew the Egyptian. And because of that, he fled and went into the wilderness. But how many know, even though Moses had been raised in the house of the Pharaoh, he had been raised in the house of an Egyptian, there was never a heart of an Egyptian beating in his breast. Hallelujah. And when opportunity come, he realized really who he was, and he did not belong there. But God began to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and he began to bring them out with a miraculous hand. And he did that by the blood on the doorpost, the lamb in the house, the staff in their hand, their clothes put on, their feet prepared. How many know when the death angel passed over at the time of Passover, when we get our Passover, which is coming up, it means that the death angel passed over them when it saw the blood on the doorpost. Amen? Hallelujah. And what that said to the death angel is, there's already been a death exacted here. There's already been a death that's took place, and it was the blood of the Lamb. Can I tell you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to the doorpost of your heart, and so that when the sin angel or death wants to come near your door, what that blood that's applied to the heart of the door of your heart says to that death angel or to sin or anything else that want to bring harm by your house, it says, don't bother stopping here, because there's already been a death. There's already been a death exacted. The blood has already been shed. I've been already covered by the lamb in the house. I got the blood on the doorpost of the heart, and I got lamb in my belly. So don't bother stopping by my house, because we're sealed by the blood of Jesus. How many know you need to know this morning you've been sealed by the blood of Jesus? How many understand that when we receive Jesus as our personal Savior, we understand that there was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that I don't have to live any longer as I used to live, but the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, sets me free, cleanses me from all unrighteousness, and the blood of the Lamb has been shed for me. Hallelujah. What they did when they slew the lamb, and when they would take the lamb of sacrifice, they would literally name that lamb, and they would keep it for a time, and they would watch that lamb and make sure that it was a lamb without spot and without blemish. And then they literally would transfer the sins of the people onto that lamb, and the lamb was the one that was examined. How many know from that time on, the sinner was never examined? The lamb was the only one that was ever examined and found out that he was without spot and without sin, and He shed His blood that they could have remission of sins. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus was the Lamb that was examined. He was without spot and without blemish. The blood, He took upon Him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah. He took upon us Him the iniquity of us all, and because of His blood that was shed, no longer am I examined in my sins, but every time the sin wants to rear its ugly head, the blood says, look at the sacrifice, because the price has already been paid. Hallelujah. The price has already been paid. So He brought them out of Egypt with a high hand. He brought them out miraculously. He brings them to the Red Sea. And two powerful verses in Exodus chapter 14 says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. And I love this. Number one, he starts out by saying, fear not. How many know fear directs our steps way more than we know? When we allow fear to have a voice into our life, it directs our steps way more than we know. But the first thing Moses says to them, when the first voice of opposition, the first obstacle that they come to, which is the Red Sea, the very first thing he says to them is, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Hallelujah. Whatever it is that has been a bondage to you, whatever it is that has held you back, whatever it is that has been a stronghold to you, I want you to say today to that Egyptian, I will see you no more forever. You no longer have place in my life. It is in my yesterday. It's not going to live in my today, and I'm not carrying it into my tomorrow. I will see that thing, and I'll declare that I will see that no more forever. Hallelujah. I mean, there's some things from your yesterday that aren't meant to go into your tomorrow. Hallelujah. And sometimes you got to stand up and declare and say, the things that I saw back then, the things that robbed my identity, the things that kept me in bondage, the things that kept me captive, I declare today I will see those things no more forever, because they've been covered in a Red Sea of the blood of Jesus Christ, and He has given me access across that into a new way that I don't have to live in yesterday. How many know fear will keep you living in yesterday? Mindsets will keep you living in yesterday. Shame will keep you living in yesterday. Regret will keep you living in yesterday. Hallelujah. I mean, sometimes you got to stand up out of those things and say, I refuse to live in yesterday. Hallelujah. Tomorrow's looking way too good to me to be living in yesterday's fears, yesterday's struggles, and yesterday's problems. So he said, you go ahead and look. Go ahead and look. Take a good look. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them again no more forever. Hallelujah. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. How many believe that the Lord fights for you? Hallelujah. Oh, come on. How many of you believe the Lord fights for you? Hallelujah. The Lord, he fought for you 2,000 years ago on a cross named Calvary. But I want to tell you, even greater than that, he fights on my behalf every day. The power of the Holy Spirit escorts me to work. The power of the Holy Spirit lives in my house. The power of the Holy Spirit goes with me wherever I go. He fights on my behalf. Hallelujah. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, here's the deal. How many times when we come up against obstacles, we come up against things that seem like opposition, and we come up things that seem like that's a barrier, that we're not ever going to get any farther than this. We're not going to get past this. The first thing we do is not hold our peace. Amen? Hold your peace means to be silent. How many know we begin to murmur? We begin to reason. We begin to complain. We begin to try to think it through. We begin to try to talk it out. We begin to try to do all of these things. How many know? I mean, can say in your life and in your time, there's a whole lot of times I wish I'd have just held my peace, because if I'd have just held my peace, I'd have realized that God's already got this. He'd taken care of it. But when I think I got to get in the midst of it and straighten it all out, I end up causing more trouble than I would have had if I'd have just stayed out of it. So I'm learning to hold my peace. Amen. I'm learning that there's sometimes, you know, Ecclesiastes says there's a time for you know, everything under purpose. There's a time to speak, but there's a time to be silent. Hallelujah. There's a time to let the Holy Ghost speak. Sometimes the Holy Ghost can't out-talk us because we're talking over it. Hallelujah. But I mean, sometimes you got to hold your peace. But more than just being silent in a situation and hold your peace, Pastor Shirley shared something that I believe was prophetic to her and prophetic to this house and prophetic in this series, is sometimes you got to just say, the Lord shall fight for you. Hang on to your peace. Hold on to the peace of God which rules your heart. Do not let fear, do not let anxiety, do not let depression, do not let any other mindsets take you out of a seat of rest. I mean, the scripture says we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are seated with him in heavenly places. Do not give up your seat to anything else. Hallelujah, in your life. Hang on to that peace. And so what God begins to do is take them through their journey in the wilderness. And how many know every time they run into an obstacle, what do? They give up their peace. They let go of their peace. They get to the Red Sea. God says, says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? What do you got in your hand? You got the rod. Lift it up. Use it. Use what I've given you. Moses lifts up the rod. They go across the Red Sea. Man, the Egyptians are buried in the Red Sea. They're delivered miraculous. You think revival breaks out in the camp, right? I mean, it's just, you know, we got the victory, hallelujah, all those kind of things, you know. But I mean, no, it's not very long at all until we've hit our next obstacle. And what do? We murmur. We don't stay silent. And we give up our peace. Hallelujah. And so they complain God sends them manna. How many know this is not just God listening to whiny people and then responding to their whines? Really, I wonder how much it really has to do with the children of Israel at all, at times. What he really is trying to do to them, Aaron, is show them in every step of the way a picture of himself and a picture of his finished work, a picture of his cross at Calvary that they won't fully understand, but they will look to a day Hallelujah. How many know when he gave them manna in the wilderness, he said, he stands up in the New Testament and the Gospels and said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead, but I am that bread which came down from heaven, that if you eat my bread and drink my flesh, I will raise you up in the last day. And he begins to tell them about his body being broken and poured out for them. And the ministry of life, he said, I am the bread of life. I'm the very substance for life. I am the bread that gives you life. Hallelujah. And not only does he declare it, not only does he preach it, but he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and he begins to break them and give them to the multitude and distribute those things out in a demonstration of his power. But before he ever gives them that bread, he says, you go ahead and tell them to sit down. You go ahead and tell them to rest. You go ahead and get them in a posture to receive from me. Hallelujah. How many know you will receive more out of a posture of rest than you will out of a posture of stress anytime? When you really can come to the place where you say, Lord, I trust you. I've started, you know, sometimes in my prayer, I say, Lord, I trust you with their health. Lord, I trust you with those finances. Lord, I trust you with this division. Lord, I trust you with this family. I trust you, Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, because sometimes we really don't trust him. We pray, but we take it back because we don't truly trust him with it. Hallelujah. And I begin to say, Lord, I trust you with this situation. Hallelujah. And so sometimes we just got to relinquish and trust him to do what he said he would do. Hallelujah. And then they come, they get the manna. At the first they come to the waters that are bitterness. How many know God dealt with our bitterness at the cross of Calvary? He drank the bitter cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. He drank the bitter herbs on the cross. He dealt with our bitterness of soul, our bitterness of travail. His body was broken to become that bread, that manna that he gave them in the wilderness. And then they come to the waters of Meribah, and the scripture says there's no water there. What are we going to drink? And they begin to murmur again, and they begin to lose their peace, and they begin to complain to Moses. And how many know God speaks to Moses? He said, take the rod that's in your hand and smite the rock. And when you smite the rock, it's going to be a constant life-giving flow of water for the children of Israel that will supply them in the wilderness. How many know it was not a little trickle and a little stream from a rock? How many know we have to supply water for a large volume of people? Hallelujah. God doesn't do things just on a little scale. And God begins to supply the water. And then he takes us over in the New Testament and he begins to say, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. He does not just want to give you a drink today. He wants to make you an artesian well. He wants to make you a well springing up out of you, which is life eternal. He didn't come just to give you a drink. He come to make you a water source. He come to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, there is power in the Holy Spirit inside of you. It is the dudamus, the dynamite power of God that lives in you. Yeah. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, sometimes we just need, sometimes I believe our eyes are blinded by situations and we forget what we got inside of us. You know, when I said this morning in the house, I believe there is an art of the apothecary in the house. There's a blending of spices. There is anointing. There's gifts of healing. There's gifts of knowledge and ministry and things like that in the house. But if we don't release those things, how many know the woman who had an alabaster box could have sat there all day at the feet of Jesus thinking, if they play that song one more time, I'm going to break open my alabaster box. Man, if Pastor Lisa says there's something going to happen in the house, I'll know. That'll be my signal. I'm going to break open. If they just hate, maybe if they serve the right meal, I'll know. That's my cue from God. Just go ahead and break open that alabaster box and She could have sat there all day. And how many know Jesus' feet would not have got anointed, nor would she got anointed. But she said, you know what? I came here today to pour out my life on him. I don't care what Simon thinks. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And unless I break open this box, nobody's going to smell the fragrance in the house. But if I dare step out of protocol, if I dare sneak in behind him and I break open that box, who knows, but it might fill the whole house with an aroma. And when the aroma in the house is sweet, hallelujah, somebody just might get the Holy Ghost. Somebody might get touched. Something might happen in the house if I just go ahead and dare break open and let my spices flow. Let my fragrance flow. Let my anointing. Can I tell you, she was the least likely person in the house. She was the least likely person in the house to pour out an anointing. But how many know one person can be the key sometimes to the release of the Holy Spirit? Simon said, sweet Lord, if you knew what kind of woman this is, who's touching you? He said, Simon, you just leave her alone. I have somewhat to say to you. I came to your house. You didn't give me a basin of water to wash my face or my hands, and that was the custom. You did not offer me any anointing oil for my head or for my feet. You did nothing for me, but this woman has poured out this oil on me unto my burial. Hallelujah. She's recognized that I am indeed the Messiah, and she's anointed me prior to my death. Hallelujah. She recognizes the Messiah. She knows who I am. Hallelujah. Lynn told the testimony Wednesday night in church, if you were here, about the man that God spoke to through the television. And I won't tell the story because I'll mess it up. But one of the things that happened, he said he turned on Lynn's show. And he said the anointing of God came out of that TV, hit him. This man was into witchcraft, I believe, and some of those kind of things. And he said, Messiah appeared before me. He said, I don't even know what else to call him, except he told me his name was Messiah. How many know when you have an encounter and an appearing with somebody, and there's a presence that changes your life, call him whatever you want to call him, but make sure you call him. Make sure you make connection. This man said, Messiah appeared to me, and he changed my life, and that man has gone out into the streets to touch people with the gospel and got filled with the Holy Ghost and didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. Let me tell you, we've got so caught up in formulas and trying to figure out how to get God to move, where if we'll just have an encounter with the presence of God, if we'll just break protocol someone, if we'll just sometime go ahead and go in and sit at his feet, go ahead and dare break open your flask of alabaster, because you may be the key to somebody. You might be the key to somebody. Smelling the fragrance of your perfume, and who knows what it might change. Who knows what might happen. Hallelujah. Because I think there's a whole mindset. We've got an American mindset in the American church. We got our precious Jesus faces on, and we come and we lift up our hands and say, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and fill this thirsting of my soul. But how many know if we ever take a posture like the woman with the alabaster box, said, Lord, I didn't come to ask you for anything. Today, I brought my cup to pour out on you. I'm not asking you to fill anything up. I'm not asking you to meet any need. I'm going to pour out everything I got on you by chance. Maybe by me pouring out on you, that I'll experience the greatest filling that I've ever experienced. Hallelujah. What if we ever just come with a mindset, Lord, I come to bless you today. I come to pour out my fragrance on you. Lord, I come to wash your feet with my tears. I come to wipe them with the hairs of my head. Hallelujah. I mean, that's a whole different mindset. Hallelujah. And so they get to the waters, and without re-preaching that sermon, they get past the waters of Meribah, and they smite the rock. How many know Jesus is the rock that was smitten? The rock in the wilderness, hallelujah, that followed them. He was the rock that was smitten. That's why Moses never entered the promised land, because he smote the rock twice. How many know the rock is only ever smitten? He was smitten once and for all for us. One rock, one smitten rock. Now we don't have to beat the rock. We don't have to smite the rock. We don't have to command the rock. All we've got to do is live in the flow of the rock. Hallelujah. He is the rock. He is the life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit that we can live in and walk in. All we've got to do is speak to the rock. Anybody in here been speaking to the rock? Hallelujah. Because the water, the flow of His Spirit is there. It's in the rock, who is Christ Jesus. And so after they get this flow of the rock, the thought mindset, or the thought being that the Amalekites come and fight against the children of Israel. First attack that they experience after they come out of Egypt. How many of the scripture says that they did not provoke an attack? It does not say that they were equipped. How many know these are not people who've been trained in war? These are people who've been making bricks for the Egyptians. But the enemy tries to slip in and tries to maybe even steal the water supply that's just been provided for them in the wilderness. How many know the enemy's mindset and the enemy's tactic is always to steal the flow of the Spirit that God just provided for you? Hallelujah. If he can cut off if he can take you out of an understanding of what Christ has already accomplished for you, you'll still think that an enemy has power over you. Hallelujah. How many know he is powerless over you if you understand the power and the impartation of the Spirit of God that's in you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, you know, sometimes when he might want to stick his ugly head, or he might want to put things in your mind, you just need to say, you got the wrong address. Amen. The blood's already on the doorpost. The lamb's already in the house. Hallelujah. And so Amalek comes to fight with them in Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Does anybody know what Rephidim means? Rest. Rephidim means rest. How many know an Amalekite is anything that will try to take you out of your place of rest? They're in a place of rest. They're in a place where the water is flowing. They're in a place of the realm of the flow of the Holy Spirit. But how many know anything that will try to take you out of that place of rest is an enemy to you? Hallelujah. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady or firm until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Hallelujah. And so they come out of the place where the water comes from the rock, Meribah, and things is good again. And then the next thing that happens is Amalek shows up, and they go to war with Amalek. And they're in a place called Rephidim. How many know we should be able to live and reside in a place called Rephidim? And what I mean by that is our peace should not be connected to outside circumstances. How many know happiness is connected to happenings? Joy is not connected to your circumstances. Your peace is not connected to your circumstances. How many know you can be at rest and be working? You can be at rest in a time of sorrow. You can be at rest in a time of stress. That doesn't mean every factor in your life all of a sudden is hunky-dory, peaches and cream, smelling like roses. But how many know being able to speak peace to a situation has to come from an internal peace? You can talk to it all day. You can reason it all day. You can medicate it as much as you want to. But if you don't ever experience an internal peace, you'll always be putting on a Band-Aid on something that you just need God to heal from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I've been in places in my life at times I needed God to give me peace. And I couldn't buy it or sell it anywhere else. But when I began to let the Holy Ghost work inside me, that song that we just sang, from the inside out. How many know we have a God who works from the inside out? Hallelujah. That things on the outside may not be looking like you want them to be looking. People might not be acting like you want them to be acting. Circumstances might not be lining up like you want them to line up, but there's a peace inside of your heart that passes everlasting, that passes all understanding. That when, as you know, we come to the place that say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Yeah. Hallelujah. There's a place in God where we come to the peace and the rest of God that we realize he's got this. He's got this. And I trust him with it. Hallelujah. What happens, as we said before, the children of Israel were murmuring. Murmuring will take you out of your seat of rest. It will take you out of your place of rest. Anything that you give that much energy to, that you rant or you complain over, how many know you're putting energy into that? You're putting energy into that. How much more powerful if we'll begin to declare the word of God over situations, if we'll begin to sing the songs of the Lord and the songs of Zion over situations and give power to the grace and the goodness of God in our life instead of giving the enemy any credit for anything. Hallelujah. I mean, no, the profession of your mouth is powerful. The scripture says the power of life and death is in the tongue. And that's not so much talking about physical death as much as it is I can speak life to people in situations, or I can speak death to it. I mean, sometimes we jump on the bandwagon of struggles or despair and stress, and we feed into it instead of saying, oh no, not today and not on my watch. The word says that I'm healed. The word says that my generation shall rise up and call me blessed, and I'm going to stand on what the word says regardless. My kids might not be acting like they need to be acting, but the word says that he's going to save my generations, and it's to my seed. I mean, sometimes you just got to look past what you see and see what you don't see. Hallelujah. And allow the peace of God to say, but that's contrary to what the word says, and I'm going to stand on the word. Amen. Hallelujah. We got to stand on what God says is true. And I love this because Moses goes up onto the top of the mountain. Joshua's in the valley, and I've given this picture before, so I don't necessarily want to go that direction with it this morning, but he sends Aaron and Hur up on the mountain with him, the hill or whatever. And he says, as long as Moses has that rod that's lifted up, how many know that's the same rod that parted the Red Sea? It's the same rod that he threw down and it became a snake and gobbled up all the other snakes. It's the same rod that just smote the rock and the waters flowed out of the rock. The same rod. Amen? The same power, the same authority. How many know the power is not in the stick? It's in the power of the God that Moses knows. So it's a reminder. It's a testimony. It's a memorial of what God's already done. I don't know about you, but sometimes I got to go back and revisit some things. I got to go back and think about the deliverance that God has brought in my life or in my family's life. I got to remember some past victories. I got to go back and look at some rods. I got to go back and remind myself of some more memorials. And when I choose to look at that, instead of looking at the battle that's in the valley, how many know I'm victorious over whatever it is I'm dealing with? And so Joshua, how many know Joshua's a picture of Jesus? He fought the battle for you. Hallelujah. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Your heavenly Joshua has got you covered. He's got your enemy defeated. But what he does is he looks to the hill where there's a mediator. A picture of a mediator, Moses, who stands on a hill with his hands stretched out. How many know one posture may look a whole lot like a cross standing up there? How many know if the sun is standing behind Moses and he stands up on a hill, guess what the shadow down in the valley is going to look like? Going to look a whole lot like a cross. Hallelujah. But he can only stand there for so long. And then what starts happening? He gets tired. How many know weariness is usually what allows you to be caught off guard? And so when he starts getting tired, the scripture says they pull up the rock. How many know the rock is your stable place? It's your strong place. They set him on a rock, and Aaron and Hur now come and lift up the hands of Moses. And I was talking with Mom last night. We were sharing some scriptures. We like to get together and just share scriptures and preach to each other. And so we were talking about that. And I said, you know, in my mind, I'm picturing when he goes onto the top of this mountain, he doesn't pick out two wimpy guys to go with him. He's picking up some guys that's got some strength, because how many know they're going to be the guys to hold up his hands? Amen? Come up, Butch and Joe, would you come up for just a minute? I promise not to embarrass you too bad. And so they get to the top of the mountain. How many know he needs some strong men to stand beside of him? Amen? Can I tell you today, if you are struggling with something, you need to find some strong men to stand beside you. You need to find a strong man named Jesus, but you need to surround yourself. If you're struggling in an area, don't hang out with the people who are struggling in that. Find somebody who's got some answers. Find somebody who's got some strength. Find somebody who knows how to pray. Find grandma. Find somebody. But surround yourself with some strong men that can lift you up. When you're weary and when you're tired, I'll be the first to tell you today, there's times I'm weary. There's times I'm weak. There's times I need somebody grab a hold of my hands and hold me up until I can get past this. We're going to be all right, but right now I just need an extra boost. I thank God for the Aarons and the Hers that are in the house. They may not get the credit. They may not get the spotlight. But thank God for somebody that says, you don't even have to know my name. We don't know much else about her. But I do know he was a man of support. I knew he was a man of strength. I know he was a man who believed in what was happening down in the valley with the children of Israel. And he said, Moses, if you're going to stand, I'm going to stand with you. And you know, sometimes you got to find somebody that said, until this is over, I'm going to stand with you. Hallelujah. But Moses' hands get tired. Come here, Robert. Moses' hands get tired. And I've given you this picture before, but in case you hadn't seen it. So Moses is sitting on the rock. His hands are up in the air, straight up. Now he's getting tired. But Aaron and Hur can only stand there for so long, holding up his arms, and then what happens? They're going to get tired. Who's going to hold up the hands of Aaron and Hur? So here's what I think that happened, and this is just according to the book of Lisa. But his hands are straight up. But now Joe's going to come over, and Butch is going to come over and face each other, and they're going to take a posture that looks a whole lot like wings on a cherubim. So you're going to put your hands against Butch's. You put your hands against Butch's. Against Butch's. There we go. Now, when they got their hands in this posture, if you lean against him and he leans against you, how many know you can stand there a whole lot longer now, because I'm leaning into him, he's leaning into me. And guess what? Now all Moses has got to do is lay his hands on them, and he has a support system now. They can handle his hands, and his hands look a whole lot like this. And if it says anything to you, it looks a whole lot like a picture of a mercy seat, a blood-sprinkled mercy seat where the mediator is right smack dab in the middle of it, and the angels and the cherubim standing in both sides. And maybe while they're standing there, Aaron's saying, holy. And Hur says, holy. And Moses says, holy. And Hur says, holy. And all of a sudden, Joshua looks up from the valley, and he sees a picture of something that hasn't even been developed yet. And it looks a whole lot like a mercy seat on a hill. And Joshua's got the victory, because there'll come a day when Joshua's going to have to pass over Jordan with a people and go into a land of Jericho that he's got to be victorious over. And he takes something that looks a whole lot like something he saw down in the valley when he looked up and God gave him the victory. He said, the same mercy seat that I saw a picture of on the mount when I was at war with Amalek is the same ark I'm going to carry across the Jordan River. And when I step into the Jordan, the rivers are going to roll back all the way to the city of Adam. And God's going to give my people victory once again. I'm not giving up my peace. I'm going to hold on to what God said is true. Hallelujah. And there they stand. Looking a whole lot like a mercy seat, because I think you can stand there a whole lot longer like this than you can just holding dead weight. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. Now, here's what... patty cake, baker's man. Hallelujah. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to close it down. Here's what I love about this. Guess who? I wanted to shout in my office this morning. Guess who Bezalel is? Anybody know who Bezalel is? He is the main artisan craftsman of the temple and the designer of the mercy seat. Remember when God sets in place a craftsman and he puts them there to develop and design the ark and the mercy seat. Got that? His name means in the shadow of God, or in the shadow of protector God. Psalms 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. How many know Psalms 91 is a picture of the mercy seat? Powerful. Guess who Bezalel was? He was the grandson of Hur. Did you hear what I said? He was the grandson of Hur. How many know somebody? Granddad had a revelation on a hill when he's fighting Amalek about a picture of a mercy seat, but did not know in his loins yet was the designer of a mercy seat that would build for the house of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. I want to tell you, it matters if you stand. It matters if you're devoted. It matters if you're committed. It matters if you trust God. You might not ever hear Hur's name again, but for the generations to come, people might mention an Ark of the Covenant, and Aaron or Hur somewhere in the realms of glory said, that's my seed that designed that Ark of the Covenant. That's my generations, because I dared to stand, because I dared to believe God, because I did not need to be the man in the spotlight. My seed and my generations will rise up and call him blessed. I don't know about you, but that's powerful to me. I'm okay with just holding up Moses' hands. I'm okay with just sliding a rock. I'm okay with nobody knowing my name, because my generations, because of my generations, I sat there at the piano before you guys came in this morning singing with my grandbaby. And if that's all I did when I came to church today, that's okay with me. And when we got done singing, she said, Maymen. Maymen. I have a statue, and I believe Joe and V gave it to me, of Mary and Joseph and Jesus outside my door, of my house. When she comes to my house, she said, that's Jesus. I never told her that was Jesus. I don't think her mommy ever told her that was Jesus. I said, darling, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven hath revealed that unto you. I'm telling you, we laugh because I think that baby was speaking in tongues before she could ever speak in English. I don't even care if she was. I care about my generations. I care what might be in the loins of my seed. So if you ever think it doesn't matter if you're faithful, if you ever think it doesn't matter if you're firm, if you ever think my name will never get in lights, if you ever think it doesn't matter whether we go or not, it doesn't matter if we tithe, it doesn't matter if we support, it doesn't matter, I want to tell you this morning, it matters to the generations. You might not be the one to do it, but somebody in your loins might raise up one day and design a mercy seat that has the power to roll back the Jordan all the way to the city of Adam. Hallelujah. All the way to the city of Adam. Give them a hand this morning because that's powerful to me. Hallelujah. That's an awesome word to me. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Aarons and the Hurs in the house. Thank God for the Joshuas that before they ever seen the pattern of the tabernacle, God gave it to them in a vision, I believe, on the top of a mountain. That one day when it came time to design it, he said, I saw that in a vision. I saw that in a dream. But I didn't know, Andy, what I saw. But there's a day I'll stand and carry it across Jordan, and I'll know what that picture was. I'll know what that looks like. Hallelujah. If you've had dreams, stand to your feet this morning, and you've had visions, and you may not have seen them come to pass yet, don't let go of that vision. Amen. Don't let go of what God's revealed to you. It may not be in your season, but it may be in the season of your generations and of your seed. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's powerful to me. Lift your hands this morning and just give him some praise in this house. Hallelujah. God, I thank you for victory over every enemy. I thank you, God, that you have given us peace. God, I thank you for our Rephidim. I thank you for our rest. I thank you, God, for your provision that gives me rest. Lord, I declare over this house this morning, I speak against everything in this house that would remove your people out of rest. God, I speak against things that would come against households, God, that would want to unnerve the rest. God, sickness that wants to take our rest. Stresses, God, that want to take our rest. Hallelujah. God, imbalances that want to take our rest in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, we stand in a place today of your mercy. Hallelujah. And of your goodness, God. And we thank you for your rest. We thank you for your rest, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Just receive that rest this morning. Hallelujah. Just receive that rest this morning in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, never let us stop envisioning what you've got for us, God. Never let us let go of that dream, God. Hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. God, I pray blessings for the Aarons and the Hurs and the Joshuas of this house, Lord, the Moseses of this house. Lord, those who are faithful to stand. Lord, even in their own weariness, they're able to stand, God, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray blessing over them. I pray blessing over our Sunday school teachers this morning. Lord, who are inputting and imparting into our children, God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
There's no place
here. Thank you, Jesus.